Our reading for Thursday, July 23rd, begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. When we left off chapter 9, we were talking about being a cheerful giver and the collection for the saints, for their benevolent work, for those that were in Jerusalem. And so then we get into chapter 10, and Paul appears to have to add a defense for himself. And he says, I, Paul, myself entreat you, or another way that could be translated would be exhort you or even plead with you. I plead with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. So he makes a couple of statements in this first verse that are interesting. First, they already know the letter is coming from Paul. I think what he's doing here is he's making sure they understand that the messages that he is sending and the commands that he is giving come from him. They don't come from Titus or Timothy or any other traveling companion. That they're coming directly from him. This letter is from him. And he presents these things, yes, with his apostolic authority, but he embraces the humility that he needs to have as a Christian, and he presents these things by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. He says, I embrace these characteristics of Christ when I present these things to you, and don't confuse, you know, the idea of humility or meekness with a lack of authority. Now, I'm reading between the lines a little bit there, but I think that's what Paul is communicating there in the first verse. So he says, I beg of you, I plead of you, that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness. We've talked about this a little bit before, the idea of saying what needs to be said so that they can make the changes that are necessary. And then when he does come, it doesn't have to be an occasion of discipline. It can be an occasion purely of a loving reunion, the idea of coming together and embracing one another without having to bring sort of a rod of discipline, if you will, along with him. So he says, I don't want to have to show that same boldness in person that I have to give to you in this form of a letter. And he says, I'm going to have to show some of that boldness, against those who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. I'm going to have to deal with that. I'm going to have to deal with their opposition directly and with boldness. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, you know, we're all walking in the flesh. We're all in this fleshly body right now, and we deal with the limitations and the drawbacks to walking in that flesh. But he says, even though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. We're not waging war in a carnal manner. We are waging a spiritual warfare. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, lofty opinion, raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, ready to punish every disobedience. So, he says, we're waging this spiritual warfare. And make no mistake, when we're talking about spiritual warfare, where does victory lie? It lies with the Lamb of God. It lies with Jesus. It lies with the word that he delivers to us. Now, the real question comes down to whether we're going to be on the right side or not, whether we're on the right side of that spiritual warfare. Are we on the side of Jesus and his word? But he says, we're not going around and building support. We're not doing these fleshly things that man might say that we need. You know, the idea of going around making sure I've got the right friends, making sure I've got the right influences, making sure that I have, you know, the right backup and the notoriety and all those things that man might decide he needs in order to win others over or to exert any authority. His authority does not come by those means. His authority comes from Christ himself. His arguments are not based on man-made reasoning. His arguments are based on the word of God. So, they destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That is, to convince others through that word of Christ. That's what he is using. He's not using man-made ways. And if they thought about it and really analyzed the situation, they would realize that that is absolutely the truth. The point is that those that are opposing Paul think much differently than the way that Paul does. And if you begin to look at them closely, then you would see that. That's what he's telling them. So those false conclusions that his critics draw about his behavior and his personage and even his authority become evident as false when you begin to analyze how they go about presenting that falsehood. It is not by the word of God, but it is by the word of man. This is not the first time that Paul has been accused of walking according to the flesh. You think back to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, down in verse 17, they were accusing him of changing his traveling plans according to the flesh, or by, you know, fleshly desire. And they're saying that the way that he lives, the way that he conducts himself, the way that he behaves would be according to the flesh as well. But he's saying that's not true, and you know that to be not true. Think down to that point made down in verse 10 from his detractors, saying his letters are weighty and strong, his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. So they're saying that not only does he behave according to the flesh, but they're denying that there's any divine means on behalf of Paul. I think what he's alluding to is perhaps an accusation that would say, well, if Paul had God behind him, wouldn't God have taken away some of these limitations? Speech of no account, bodily presence being weak. I realize that some people make some perhaps even educated guesses about what is meant there, but I'm just going to leave it as the verse says it and just address the fact that there may be that accusation that, well, if God was behind him, God would have fixed these things about Paul. They would have, you know, made him a better person of speech and made him a better bodily presence, whatever those things are. And the fact is, God uses who we are and what we are for his glory. And Paul had to come to that realization, and his readers now need to come to that realization. I mean, think back all the way to Moses. when he was addressing God at the burning bush, God wanted him to go back and declare him to the people and deliver his people out of Egypt. And Moses begins to make every excuse in the book, talking about all his limitations. I mean, Moses was not a young man. He didn't think that he spoke well. He didn't think the people would accept him. He's changed a lot in 40 years since the point that he killed the Egyptian, thinking he was helping his brethren, and then ran in fear. But God used those limitations, and yes, he gave Aaron as a mouthpiece, but only because Moses kept making excuse. God could have very well used Moses exactly as he was without Aaron being a mouthpiece for him. So it's important that we realize that, you know, maybe if we can't speak as loftily as someone else, as smooth or silky even as somebody else, that doesn't limit the words that we are speaking. The words come from God. And as long as we are speaking the word of God, we have nothing to be ashamed for of how we might, you know, have limitations in terms of speech or bodily presence as we see here. And I have to remind myself of that on many occasions. When I first began preaching, I compared myself a lot to other preachers. I would look at things that I liked about them, and then I would look at myself and think, well, that's not me. Now, it's good that I realized that those things weren't about me rather than trying to turn myself into somebody else. I have learned from other people. But at the same time, we all have our own style and presence that we do. But because of that comparing, sometimes I didn't feel good about myself. And I needed another preacher one time to just tell me, cut it out. Stop comparing yourself to everybody else because you're not everybody else. You need to be you. And you need to do the best you can with what God has given you. And I've endeavored to do that. Those are important lessons that all of us have to learn, that we don't have to be defined by what we see as any limitations that we have. We need to use what we have to glorify God. Let Him and His Word speak through us without us getting in the way. So back to what Paul was saying about the spiritual warfare, destroying arguments, every lofty opinion, even talking about this idea of strongholds. He is using this imagery of warfare, and at the time with the Roman government, I think they would have well understood this idea. The Romans would go around and they would come against strongholds that were large and imposing, and they would engage in warfare against them, and they would siege them and overtake them. The idea here is we don't have a physical stronghold we are trying to overcome with this spiritual warfare, but there are certain strongholds that are going to be overtaken because of the truth of God's word. Perhaps those strongholds could be viewed as establishment or even people that have built up that earthly power base, even in a religious circle. Let's move on down to verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. If somebody truly regards themselves as being a disciple of Christ, then they would also have to accept that Paul is an apostle, he is in an authoritative position, and that he belongs to Christ as well. He is not doing things out of selfish or manly motives. And he says, even if I do, he's not saying that he does, but even if I do boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, not destroying you, I will not be ashamed. So, okay, if he is overstating his authority a little bit, boasting about it too much, realize that God gave that authority, Jesus gave that authority to him to build up the brethren. And so he would not be ashamed. And as long as we have the proper motives, then the building up can be accomplished. He says, I'm not here to destroy you, I'm here to build you up. Sometimes, that in order to build one up, we have to present the flaws as well in order to overcome. He says, I do not want to appear frightening to you. We already addressed verse 10. We get down to verse 11. Let a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. We're not We're not double speaking. We're not presenting to you any kind of a two-faced nature. But in person, we want to be able to have what he stated earlier, which is, I want to be able to have that loving embrace and an appreciation for one another rather than have to come again with that rod of discipline. Verse 12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with those who are commending themselves. And you shouldn't. You shouldn't try to compare or classify with them at all. And he says, when they measure themselves by one another, compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. If we compare ourselves with any standard that is other than the standard of God, then it's going to be a lesser standard. And that becomes a problem. Let me just push this point just a little bit farther and understand that if we begin to look around at others around us and we choose somebody that's going to be my standard instead of the standard being the Word of God or Christ, that I'm going to set that bar lower than Jesus sets. And by doing so, I am giving myself an out, if you will. Because we're all flawed. If I look around at somebody else and I measure myself by them, I'm doing one of two things. I'm either admiring them and perhaps not seeing some of their flaws, or I am seeing their flaws and I'm puffing myself up because I'm better than that. Which we're not really. We all have our flaws. But that's what's going on when we begin comparing ourselves to one another. Again, that's not exactly what Paul is addressing here. He's talking about a specific group of people that is opposing him, but the principle exists. And he says, we will boast only with regard to the area of influence that God has assigned to us. It's very important the way he puts that God has assigned it to him. It says, we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. Think about the way that Paul has presented himself before, that, you know, he planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Everybody plays their role within the body of Christ, and that role is not always the same. But he is one of those that first brought the gospel to them. And he says, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. See, I'm not basing anything on somebody else's work. This is only on my work. And we hope for this to be a launching point, if you will, to go even farther with the gospel. Verse 17, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He's not saying puff yourself up and forget humility. But he's saying that any area of confidence needs to be in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. By continually comparing ourselves to the standard that God has set through his word, then we try to live up to that standard. And by doing so, by working to grow and spiritually mature, by working to meet that standard, and by accepting that we do have limitations and we have a penitent heart toward God for those sins that we commit, then we will be commended by him. We will have his approval, and that is a position in which we greatly desire. So consider these things. We will pick up with chapter 11 tomorrow. Please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.